And as Nigel and Wayne have already said, we are continuing our series this morning in the prophet Isaiah. And this morning we come to Isaiah chapter 8 and the reading that was just read for us a few moments ago. As is always the case, we need God's help to understand his word, and I need God's help to explain it clearly. So let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for your word to us this morning. We come to you this morning and acknowledge that we are hungry, and so we need you to feed us. And that's our prayer this morning. We pray that we would be fed from your word. We pray that we would receive from you what you have for each of us gathered here. We ask that you would fill us with your truth so that we may come to know you more. We pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith, that you would increase our trust, that you might increase our vision of who you are, and that we would indeed see more of your glory. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you feel to be part of a minority? How do you feel to be part of a minority? How do you feel when most of the people around you have other views or values to the ones that you hold? Now, I suspect that there may be a few of us here who are okay with that. But my hunch is that many more of us are less keen on the idea of being out of step with everyone else. Being part of a minority makes us feel uneasy. It maybe makes us feel insecure. We feel like the odd one out. We have this sneaking suspicion, maybe in our minds, that maybe the vast majority of folk out there are right after all. Maybe we are wrong. That's what being part of a minority very often makes us feel like. And this is very, very important indeed to understand if we are Christians, or if we're looking into the Christian faith. Because if we are Christians, then we will often find ourselves in a very small minority indeed in the world. For me, it often feels like there are lots of Christians here in Hong Kong. But yet I'm sure that for many of you here, you will be one of only a very few Christians in your workplace, in your office, in your school, in your university, in your family, maybe. And where that's not the case, I guarantee you that that's actually a very, very unusual circumstance to find yourself in. And it's certainly true that if we think about things globally, then actually Christians are in a minority in almost every single country in the world. And therefore some of us probably struggle with this a great deal. One reason why I think many people often prefer a much larger church meeting is just simply the great sense of security it actually gives us through being together with lots of other Christians, lots of other people who often hold to exactly the same values and views as we do. When we're in a minority, many of us feel weak, we feel vulnerable. When we're in a minority, that may well lead to us having those nagging questions in your heart, if you are anything like me. Can Jesus really be true if so few people in the world actually believe in him? Or it's maybe only me that has that question in my heart. And so all of this, I think, very helpfully brings us to Isaiah chapter 8, where the Lord speaks to each of us very clearly about what it means to be in a minority for him. So here, Isaiah was writing at a point in history, the history of Israel, when most of the nation was rejecting God and his true people were only a remnant, a very small, faithful minority. We saw last week, if you were here, that God's word had come to King Ahaz to encourage him to rely on God and to put his trust in him. But yet he had rejected God and refused to put his trust in him. And chapter 8 is actually dealing with very similar material to the chapter that we looked at last week. But yet we now come to the people at large. It's as if the camera lens has zoomed out a little bit. It's now not so much only the king, King Ahaz, who is in view for us, but actually rather all the people, all the nation of Judah all together. This is, I'm sure, a scripture passage that will not be familiar for many of you. And yet there are some very important lessons here for us about what it means for us to live for the Lord when we find ourselves in a minority. Now, I know this is very much something I need to hear in my own life and my own heart, and I'm sure that that is actually true for many of you here. We all need this encouragement from the prophet Isaiah this morning. So then, I've put three very short lessons there on your sheet. First of all, remain faithful even when the majority reject God. Remain faithful even when the majority reject God. And our scripture passage there starts with a sign to encourage the people to put their faith and their trust in God. So verse 1, Isaiah writes, "The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it in an ordinary pen, Mahashalal Hashbaz, and I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses for me." So again, as you might remember from last week, Judah is under attack from the north, from the countries of Israel and Aram. And so she has chosen to put her trust in the great superpower of the time, who is Assyria. She's asked Assyria for help. However, Isaiah, as again we saw last week, Isaiah's been exhorting Judah not to put its confidence and its trust in Assyria or anyone else, but rather to put its confidence and trust in God, the Lord alone. And so the Lord says to him, get a large billboard, write on it in large letters, in words that everyone can understand, Mahashalal Hashbaz. Later on, his wife has a child, which I'm sure was wonderful news for Isaiah and Mrs. Isaiah. And they actually give this kid the same name, Mahashalal Hashbaz. It's one of those names that I must admit you do wonder about. I mean, can you imagine calling him in for his food in the evening? Your food's ready, Mahashalal Hashbaz, which makes me think that they must have had some other nickname for him for short. And I wonder if they ended up just calling him Baz, but we'll see. His name, you'll see if you're using one of the church Bibles, there's a little footnote. His name means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. And the significance is spelt out for us there in verse 4. By the time he was a few years old, these northern kings that everyone was worrying about so much, they would be no more. God promises that he is powerful enough to care for his people if only they would put their trust in him. And yet the people refuse. We can see the results of not putting their trust in God in verse 6 to 8. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it and passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So here we have a comparison between the gently flowing waters of putting our faith in God versus the great raging torrent that is Assyria. And God says, because you have rejected me, you will now experience the full force of Assyria coming against you. It will be like a huge flood that overflows, sweeping everything with it. It will sweep away Israel and Aram, and it will flood over into Judah and Jerusalem as well, right up to your necks. I'm sure many of us will have seen pictures of floods on the web or on TV news, where we see this great mass of swirling water sweeping away everything in its way. People are clinging to pieces of wood or being on the tops of roofs of houses. I'm sure as well many of us here will have had the experience of standing in a swimming pool with the water just up to our necks, lapping against our chin maybe. That's okay, of course, if we know that the water level is in a pool and it's basically stable. But imagine how scary it would actually be if that was us and the water level was actually rising and going up and up. Well, that's just something of the image which Isaiah is painting for us here. God says that because they have rejected the life-giving water of him, these gentle flowing waters of Shiloh, they will get Assyria instead. And they will get Assyria right up to the neck. As we saw last week, what they've put their confidence in, apart from God, will eventually come to get them and eat them up. And yet God says that he will still preserve and protect the remnant, the faithful minority of his people. He will not allow his people to be completely wiped out. We saw last week that the name Emmanuel means God with us. And we meet the word again here in verse 8 and in verse 10. It reminds us that God is with his faithful remnant in the land, and he will keep them safe. They say there in verse 10, devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For God is with us. Literally for Emmanuel, for God is with us. The nations can come, the nations can be doing their worst. The floodwaters of Assyria can come. The people can reject the Lord, yet still the faithful minority will remain. Those who have put their trust in the Lord and know that he is with them to preserve them and to keep them safe. And so there's also a great promise here for us that the majority can reject God, yet we can still remain faithful because we know God is with us if we are putting our trust in him. A few of you here probably know that I used to live in the east end of London, in England. And the area where I lived was a pretty rough neighbourhood. And because I worked for one of the churches there, I actually had a line that connected me to the local police station. One night, I was heading off to sleep, around about midnight, when I heard the front gate of my house open and close. In the particular area of London where I was living, your front gate opening and closing at midnight is just not good news at all. And so I went to the next room and I looked out and I saw a man hiding in the trees in my garden. I lost no time and called the police more or less immediately. About a couple of minutes later, I received a call from them. They said, look out your window. And if you look out your window across the road, you can see an unmarked car there. And in it, we are. That's us. We are with you. And I immediately felt much more secure. And that's the sort of image which is going on here as well. Emmanuel, God with us. The remnant feel secure because they know that God is with them. God is with us. It might be the rising tide of God's judgment on our culture. It might be the rising tide of our circumstances in life, which at the moment maybe feels right up to your neck. But yet God promises that he will be with us and things will not overwhelm us if we are trusting in him. See, one of the most important questions in life is, will we trust in God or not? That's exactly the same question which they were facing here. The majority of people around us, they may turn away from God, but yet we can remain faithful to him. And the reason is because he is with us. And so God would urge us not to turn away from the gently flowing waters of his love and his grace to the raging torrent of unbelief around us, which may look right, but yet will ultimately wash us away. Trusting in our money or our work or our family or our reputation or our education, any of those things may seem wise, but yet all of those things will ultimately fail. Only God, only the Lord, is worthy of our hope and our faith and our trust. As Christians, we may often feel weak. We will feel weak many times in the world. Yet we can be confident, even if we are a minority, because we know that he is with us. So the Lord says that we can remain faithful, even when the majority rejects him. But then how are we going to actually do this? How can we remain faithful? I think that leads us on to the next point there on your sheets. Reorientate your life around the fear of the Lord. So once again, we see this contrast going on between the people and God's faithful remnant. So look again at verse 11 and verse 12. So this is the Lord speaking to Isaiah and giving him a particular experience. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. So here God is very clearly telling Isaiah and those faithful people around him not to fear what the people around fear. There was presumably this climate of fear when Isaiah lived. People were scared of Assyria, they were scared of Israel, they were scared of Aram, they were scared of the future, they were maybe scared of what was going to happen economically. And yet the Lord says to Isaiah, do not fear what the people around you fear. Do not fear what they fear. I guess fear often leads to conspiracy theories where everyone's worried, everyone's scared, and so everybody wants the inside story about what's really going on. And that seems to be exactly what was happening here as well in ancient Jerusalem. And yet, God's people are not to be marked out with the same fears as the people around them in the world. What fears do we have here in Hong Kong? We may be worried about many things. Some of us may be worried about illness. Some of us may be worried about work and money and our finances and how we're going to make ends meet. Some of us may be fearful about what the future holds for us. Some of us may be fearful about not getting married. Some of us may be fearful about remaining married. Some of us may be fearful about not meeting our parental expectations, maybe. Some of us may be fearing our employer or our manager at work. Some of us may be fearing being poor. Some of us may be fearing loneliness. Many fears that we have in the world around us. And I think Isaiah would say it's very natural to be worrying about these things. But yet God would want to say to us, do not fear what the people around you feel. Do not tie yourself up in knots, worrying about the future or your marital status or meeting the expectations of those around you or your health. What he says to Isaiah way back here, I think he would say to each of us to help reassure us, do not fear what they fear, do not dread it. Well, you may say, that's all very well for you to say, but how does this actually work? How can I be free from my fears? And Isaiah would sum all that up in a very short little phrase, the fear of the Lord. We need to replace our natural fears, we need to replace the fears that we see in the world around us with the fear of the Lord. Verse 13, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. So God's faithful people, God's minority, are to be those who reorientate their lives around the fear of the Lord. He is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. To regard the Lord as holy, what does that mean? Well, I think we get a really good example of it back in Isaiah chapter 6. You might remember when we looked at that, we saw that Isaiah captures this glimpse of God's holiness, and he's immediately filled with a sense of fear and his own unworthiness in the light of a holy God. He comes to see God as the one who is removed, the one who is morally pure, the one who is completely unlike us in his glory and in his majesty, the one who is high and lifted up, who's exalted above all things. To regard the Lord as holy. It talks about the fear of the Lord here as well. He is the one you are to fear. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, first of all, I think that means to capture a genuine fear of God's anger and his wrath at sin. If you like, seeing God in all of his holiness. But then there's also for the Christian another aspect to the fear of the Lord, which is, I guess, a sense of reverence and a sense of worship and a sense of confidence in God. It is not only a fear of God's holiness, where we come to see a sense of our own unworthiness, but we also recognize that God in his great love has been gracious to us, he's been merciful, and has given us his forgiveness at the cross. And so there's really a couple of different angles to the fear of the Lord. There is the fear of God's purity and anger against the sin, but there's also a reverent fear, where we come to know God and worship him and hold him in loving awe in our lives. One author has said that the fear of the Lord is reverent submission that leads to obedience. I think that's a very helpful way of talking about it. Reverent submission that leads to obedience. This particular author goes on. Like terror, it includes a knowledge of our sinfulness and God's purity. That's, of course, what we saw of the fear of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. But this worship fear also knows God's great forgiveness, mercy, and love. This kind of robust fear is the pinnacle of our response to God. And those two quotes come from this book here, When People Are Big and God Is Small, which is an excellent book, actually. If any of you are interested in reading anything more on the fear of man and the fear of the Lord, this book here would be a really helpful one for you to get hold of. But what we see here is that the fear of the Lord includes both of these things. It includes both an awareness of God in his majesty and his moral purity and his holiness, and a sense of our unworthiness in coming to him. But it also includes worship and obedience and the response of God's grace towards us. And the important thing that we need to grasp here in Isaiah chapter 8 is that the fear of the Lord is the thing that drives out all other fears in our lives. The fear of the Lord is the thing that drives out all other fears in our lives. It's as we fear the Lord that we are able to not fear all the things that the culture around us is fearing. It is as we fear the Lord that we are able to not fear the things around us that everybody else fears. So maybe a couple of examples of this will help. So if you've ever climbed a very large mountain, then you would never ever be afraid of climbing a very small mountain, would you? You think it's very easy. You've already climbed the large one. Climbing the small one, therefore, is going to be very easy. You've overcome your great fear on the large one, therefore, the small one's going to be easy. Or maybe if you've ever been in a blizzard with the wind and the snow really raging, then one of the sort of small rainstorms here in Hong Kong, well, that's not ever going to worry you. If you've already run a marathon, then going for a short run near your house is going to be very easy. And so I'm sure you can see what we're getting at here. As we come to fear the Lord, as we come to fear the large thing, if you like, then we aren't going to fear those smaller things that everybody else around us fears. Once we've come to experience the fear of the Lord and who he is, we will find that we're actually freed from the fears that we see around us. The way to be free, then, from the fear of the future, the way to be free from the fear of ill health, the way to be free from the fear of not meeting parental expectations, the way to be free from the fear of losing your work, or the fear of loneliness, or the fear of meaninglessness, or the fear of being single in your life, is to replace those fears consciously in your heart with the fear of the Lord. It is to come to fear the one who actually holds all of those things in the palms of his hands. Once we see who he is, we come to acknowledge his glory and his majesty. We have an insight into what he is like that Isaiah did here. Then we realize that we've got no need to actually fear anything else. And so God calls us, if we're his followers, his faithful minority, to reorientate our lives around the fear of the Lord. In the UK, in the last few weeks, one of the political parties there has, amazingly actually, just appointed an evangelical Christian to be its leader. And of course, he's been interviewed in lots of newspapers. And in one of them, he made the comment that it may be that God wants him to lose a few elections to keep him humble. He went on to say that he was okay with that. What was most important in his life that he was that he was putting his trust and confidence in God, and so he could be sure that anything that happened to him was part of God's plan. And I thought that was an amazing comment for him to actually make. You see, after all, this man is a politician, and I'm sure if you know anything about politicians, you will know that what they should fear most is losing elections. And yet here he says that he's okay with losing an election. Why? Because he fears the Lord, because he trusts in God. And that is the amazing difference that the fear of the Lord makes. The fear of the Lord, coming to reverence him, replaces all other fears. Then what are the results of the fear of the Lord? Well, verse 14 says here that he will be a sanctuary for us. If we think about a nature sanctuary, of course, that's somewhere where birds and animals are safe. But if they stray away from it, then they are no longer safe, I guess, as we've seen in the example of that lion in the news this last week. And so it is with God. If we trust in him, if we reorientate our lives around the fear of the Lord, then we will be kept safe and we'll know freedom from fear. Then there's also a bit of a warning here as well. And the warning is that if we do not fear the Lord and we refuse to trust in him, then he'll become a stone that causes us to stumble, a rock that we will trip over. And what Isaiah is saying is that God is a reality. In fact, he is the great reality in the universe. And we will all encounter him. And how we will encounter him is framed by our response to him. If we trust in him, then we will find God to be our sanctuary and our refuge. He will be with us to help us. But if we refuse him, then we will find him to be a stumbling stone. We will keep running into his hard edges, if you like. Life will never quite seem to make sense for us. Something will always seem to be absent. Our achievements will always seem slightly empty. Our failures will always seem slightly more hopeless. And the reason is because we're constantly falling over the one, a true God, who we all need and who we were created to know and be in relationship with. And so this morning, I think the Lord has some things he wants to challenge each of us about. Will we come to that place of sanctuary and safety which he has provided for us in Christ? Will we come to reorientate our lives, maybe, around the fear of the Lord? Have we got that reverent submission leading to obedience, which we've been speaking about this morning? And so one question for all of us is, what fears do you have now? What is that one thing at the moment that you fear above all else in the world? Maybe it helps for you to draw that one thing to mind and be very specific in thinking about what it actually is, and to maybe in the coming week maybe pray and consciously entrust that fear into the Lord's hands. You see, for a few of us, these things may be wrong fears. They may be fears that have actually grown so large in our lives and so large in our thinking that they're actually beginning to take the place of God. Our fear may be that in our lives we won't achieve a certain level of comfort that everybody else around us has. Our fear may be that our children won't receive a good education or a good a job later on in their lives. You see, those fears can loom so large that they can actually start to push the Lord to the margins. And if that is the case, then we need to come, we need to humbly repent and confess those things to God and put the fear of the Lord right back at the centre of our lives. And so God's word to us this morning would be, do not fear what they fear. The Lord Almighty, he is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. Don't worry about Assyria or Israel or Aram or any of those things. Worry about God. Worry about the Lord and what he says, and put your trust in him through Christ. And all this, of course, requires a conscious effort from each of us. It isn't something which is just going to happen by accident. If we aren't Christians, this will mean having a relationship with God for the very first time. If we are Christians already, it means that we consciously need to choose to fear God. We need to choose to enthrone him as Lord in our hearts. We need to choose to regard the Lord as holy and submit to his will for our lives. The Lord says if we reorientate our lives around him, we'll have no need to fear. And then there's one final lesson for us more briefly, which is wait for the Lord, putting your hope in his word. So here we have one last piece of advice for God's faithful remnant. So verse 19 and 20. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. And so the problem here is that the people had rejected God's revelation in terms of the occult and whisperings and mutterings from mediums. It's a bit like that old G.K. Chesterton quote, when people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything. And of course, this is what we see around us in our culture to a large extent as well. It often seems as if people are very happy to believe in absolutely anything apart from Jesus Christ and Christianity. I heard an astronomer recently ridiculing the idea of God making the world, yet he had no problem at all saying that he thought that life originally came to Earth from aliens. And we see that kind of thinking in many areas. We reject God and we end up believing absolutely anything as a result. Yet we can see the attitude of God's faithful minority in verse 17. Isaiah says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face in the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. So to Isaiah, it felt like God was hiding his face. Things looked so awful. It looked like God had abandoned his people. Their sin was so awful, their rejection of him so complete that he could look on them no longer. And so God turns his face away. And yet Isaiah can still say, I will wait for the Lord. I will put my trust in him. Here, of course, Isaiah was waiting for Jesus' first coming. For us, of course, we're waiting for Jesus to come again when he will bring in his kingdom and finally make everything right. And in the meantime, we are to put our trust and our confidence in his word, even when we feel afraid, even when we feel weak and the world around us has rejected him. So then, what have we learned this morning? Now, how has God spoken to your heart about what it means to be part of his faithful minority? How do we feel about being part of God's faithful minority? Well, I really hope that there's been some reassurance for you here. I hope we can see that we can be faithful, even when the majority rejects him, because of Emmanuel. He is with us. I hope we can see that we can reorientate our lives around the fear of the Lord, and therefore we have no need to fear anything else. We ought to wait for the Lord, putting our trust and our hope in his word. If you think all the way back to that police car in outside my house in the east end of London, that was a great reassurance for me. I was feeling fearful, I was feeling vulnerable, I really wasn't sure what was going to happen next. Yet the fact that it was there reassured me and gave me hope and gave me great confidence. And so it is for each of us. We may feel weak, we may feel vulnerable as Christians, we may feel like we're often a very small minority in the world, but yet there's great reassurance here that God is with us, and therefore we can say with confidence the words of Isaiah here, I will wait for the Lord. I will put my trust in him. Let's pray together. We'll just have a few